Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you, Father, for you being here, for your love for us, for your presence, for your purpose and your plans and in our own individual lives and in the life of this church. And I pray, Father, please, that you will preach your word this morning, that you will just warm our hearts with your presence and help our hearts to be receptive to you and help us, Father, to be pleasing to you and in response. And I pray, Father, please, that you will accomplish what you want to accomplish this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So many different things going through my mind this morning regarding this message, and some seem distantly connected, others seem directly connected to the message. And one of the things that, for some reason, that keeps going through my mind this morning, that so I'll just put it out there, is that I remember when we were starting our mission church in the little town called El Dorado, not El Dorado Hills, El Dorado, out by Highway 49 in Plymouth, that type of area up in the mountains. And we had found a place to meet, and we found this little strip mall. And for those of you that don't realize what that means just a row of empty stores, okay? And so we found one that was an old grocery store, and we went in there, and we cleaned it all up. We used the old walk-in locker for our storage department, and we got every chair that we could find. And it was so funny, the first Sunday that we were there, we had little kid chairs, we had big chairs, we had normal chairs, we had all sizes and colors of chairs set in a semicircle up against where the podium was, and we had this very old pulpit that was given to us to use. And I remember the zeal on the people's faces, and I remember the freedom that they seemed to have as we met together, that we were all focused on the mission. It was like starting new. This is a new church in a new area, and we've got a mission to do in the name of Christ to reach this community for Christ and to bring them back to this church and to help them grow in Christ. Maybe see them get baptized and disciple them and watch them grow in maturity in Christ and have a great time of fellowship. And there was freedom for those that would normally not do solos and specials and things like that because they knew that they weren't of the caliber that they would think that they had to be able to stand in front of a congregation and sing, but they would come forward. And this one lady, she loved the hymns. She'd come and she'd sing, and with it, the most beautiful part about her voice was her heart. Her heart behind it was so rich, so real, so genuine, so offering up to God that everybody knew it, that was her spirit, her attitude. And that coming together of unity, of one mind, one body, one spirit, and Christ, with a missional focus of winning people to Christ and committing to each other to work together to be God's people in that little tiny nucleus to go out and do his work. It was a thrilling, thrilling time. Unfortunately, I think that there are times when in ministry or in churches we become casual. We lose the missional focus per se. We are not as united and focused as we were initially in starting off a mission. We live our lives, we come to church, we go home, we live our lives, we come to church, but the missional focus isn't necessarily the target of why we're coming to church. And so we missed the mark. For whatever reason, that was on my heart to share this morning. I think part of it was due to what it means to be committed to and to follow Christ. Have you ever wondered why it is that from this pulpit that you hear the word committed a lot? Do you get tired of hearing that? No amens. But the reason is because God calls us to be committed. I was reading that one of the things that we forget is that when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're called to love him. We're called to be committed to him. It's not just a matter of getting our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life so we can go to heaven. It's a matter of us making a commitment to live for Jesus and to follow him and to follow him in whatever direction he would have us to go. Most of the time following Jesus, if we're really serious about committing our lives to living for the Lord and following the direction and the plan that he has for your life and my life, it comes at a price. Sometimes that price, and generally when we have to give up something, it's a price and it hurts a little bit. But I want to just kind of switch gears just a little bit, not too much, and read you this little example of sacrifice and commitment. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short on finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for their country. For each ornament received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol for his gratitude. Each decoration would be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron," 1813. So the response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. Indeed, it became unfashionable to wear jewelry, and thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for all to see. When Christians come to their king, they too exchange the flourishes of their former life for a cross. And that was Dr. Lynn Jost, Fresno Pacific Biblical Seminary. Question: how much are you and I willing to give up at a cost for the sake of our king? How much of our life are we willing to give? Are we willing to give most of it? Are we willing to give when giving really requires sacrifice? When it really is a painful thing to do? You know, I was thinking about my life, and I have to say, we're reading that book, Not a Fan. I forgot who the author was. What's his name? Kyle Erickson, anyways. Get a chance to read that. But in reading that book, I was looking to see, I said, Lord, I want to see whether I'm, by this guy's, this author's definition, if I'm a follower of Christ. Because it's easy to assume that we're following Jesus. But as I was reading that, I was blessed by the Lord because I was affirmed by the Lord. You are a follower. And my mind kept going back to when I was like 13, when I first received Christ. And I remember it was on vacation. When I say first received Christ, when I first officially received Christ publicly. Okay, and that story is another story. We won't go there. But I was 13, and I was on vacation in Ohio, and I came home, and I was so excited. And my mom was in her bedroom, just resting on her bed, and I jumped up on the bed and said, "Guess what? I received Christ as my Savior." Of course, she wasn't saved. You know, so she wasn't sharing the joy with me. She goes, "Oh, that's nice. What cult did you get involved in?" And so I had to explain to her what was going on, and she didn't want to discourage me. But at the same time, she had told me, "Hey, so long as you don't get involved in this, 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 and this, and just stay mainstream, you're okay, and your religious preference." Well, my preference at that age, and still today, primarily, is Jesus. I'm not so concerned about the denomination. I'm concerned about the biblical truth and following Jesus. And God put me to a test at that. You know, I remember driving around in my car, and I had Bo Skaggs and Santana and all sorts of great, great 8-tracks, those of you that know what those are. And I would crank them up just like any other kid in high school and junior college, and you know, and it was blaring and blaring, and God says, "You need to get rid of those." For whatever reason, that was what he was telling me. So, Lord, and I don't mean that as a cliche. I meant that as a general response. Lord, do I have to get rid of them? Yeah. Okay. So I got rid of them. Then I remember when he called me from Florida to California. Biggest challenge: if you're going to follow me, I'm leading you to California. Most of you know, I had not driven more than 300 miles alone by myself, and God said, "Go." And I left my mom and dad, my brother, my dog, and my best friend. God said, "If you're serious about me, you have to follow me, even at that painful cost." And there were other things in our life, that my life and my wife's life, as we've committed our lives to Christ, that are painful. I remember this one time that we were leaving from California to go back to Florida. It was right after we were married. And I remember my wife having to tell her parents we're leaving. We're moving to Florida. And I remember the heartbreak on my wife's face as we drove away and saw the heartbreak in her parents' face. But we have to come to a conclusion. There's many other stories like that that reflect our commitment to Christ. How important is it to follow Christ? And is it evidenced by your willingness to sacrifice whatever God calls you to sacrifice for Him? One of the things that I told the Lord I would do, but I was scared to death to do it, is that if He called me overseas in foreign missions, when I was a younger Christian, I said, yeah, let's go. That sounds like a great adventure. But when I became a parent, I didn't want to take my family over there. And now that my kids are grown, I don't want to be away from them. But I've still told God, if You call me somewhere else, wherever that might be, even if it means not being close to my kids or my granddaughter, I will do it because You've called me. Ouch. That hurts. God knows that. But where is our relationship with Christ? Where is He? Is He truly number one in your life? Is receiving Christ just a matter of getting our name put on the roll in heaven? Or is it a statement that says, I'm committed to You just as you are in your marriage relationship? Committed to each other. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And it's another way of explaining that is, are we willing to carry our cross for Christ? In one way, it sounds kind of romantic. I'm going to carry my cross for Christ. But when you think about Christ and what He went through to carry that cross, or anyone else, I was reading about the fact that thousands, literally thousands, I think at one time there was 2,000 Christians who did not yield to Roman law to acknowledge Caesar as God and give credits to him and deny their faith in Christ. As a result of that, 2,000 of them were crucified along the main road to the palace. 2,000 of them. Some of them were dipped in pitch and lit and used as living torches. How deep is our commitment to Christ? When someone was crucified, we think in our simple minds, as awful as it is, well, they lay them down on the cross and they put a nail in their hands and their feet and they hang them up. But they would beat them. And they would strip them naked and they would tie their arms up over their head and it would stretch their skin on their back so it was nice and taut. And then they would whip them until their organs would show, or their vertebrae would show, or where the insides of them would become evident, yet they weren't dead. And then after they had beaten them so terribly, they would put the crossbeam of the cross on them and say, now carry it. If I got a blister in my shoe, it's hard to walk, let alone carrying a cross after my back was filleted open. And what we need to remember is that Christ did that literally. It's not just a pretty, coined, warm, fuzzy phrase. Literally, because of the joy that was set on His heart, was you and me by name. Out of the genuineness of His love for you and I, He took that when He was innocent, and He took that cross beam, and of course, He was almost dead, but not yet. And that's why they called Simon the Cyrene to come out and help Him carry the cross. Or the crossbeam. Then they get to the hill and they lay him down on what they call the tree, the post, and they hammer that on there. They get that on to the cross and then they lay them down, stripped naked and shame and embarrassment, and they're nailed and then they're hung until they're dead. Jesus did that. Thousands of Christians have done that. Christians around the world are suffering today for their faith in Christ. And in America, we've got it so easy that we really don't value, I don't think, what we have as much as we ought to. I don't know if that's a fair statement, but I am curious how many of us will stand true to Jesus under adverse condition. In Luke 9:23 through 26, it says, then He said to them all, if anyone desires, that's Jesus, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And I want you to understand the important factor here, the underlining factor here is daily. You see, I mentioned a couple things, you know, leaving my family, leaving my dog, and whatever, you know, all that stuff, right? But God expects us to daily pick up our cross for Christ. When we are walking with Christ and Christ says, I want you to speak to them, but I'm scared to death. Speak to them. And we back up and say, I can't. That's not carrying your cross. But we say, okay, I will. I'll rely on you. That's picking up my cross. God says, humble yourself and make things right with your family member or your neighbor or whomever. Do it, even though it's painful to humble yourself in that way. And so if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I absolutely love that verse. If we are willing to let go of our life, do not be in control of our life. Ouch. Let go of our life. Let go of the reins and give them to God. We lose our life. Letting loose of our control, yielding our life to God, saying, my life is no longer my own. My life has been bought by the blood of Christ. I've been purchased by the Lord. I belong to Him, not to me. I let go of my life completely in every area because I love Jesus. The truth is, we will find the life that God has for us. And it'll be richer than anything that we can make for ourselves. But it's scary. But only on this pretense that we don't know the outcome. But the comfort is knowing that God will call us in a way where He will give grace and joy and peace, even in adverse conditions for following Him. For what profit is it for man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's. And of the holy angels. When Christ comes back, if we've acknowledged Christ, if we've not been ashamed to say, I am a Christian, I am a believer, I am not just a believer, but I am a follower committed to Christ, then Christ will honor that. But if we're ashamed and we hide our faith, then God's not happy with that. In the Middle East and various places in Africa, many Christians are currently losing their families, possessions, and life for Christ. You hear the reports? Maybe you don't hear the reports on TV. Maybe you do. But you've got Christians that gather together in little communities in southern Africa today where groups are coming in that hate Christians and literally blowing them away by bombs or by shooting or whatever. And they know that when they make that commitment to receive Christ, they're committing their life to Him, and it means that they may lose their life, but they don't care. They still come together. Let me read you this example. Jumai Ngleri, 35, was worshiping at her church in Waga Chakawa Village, Adamawa State, okay, on Sunday, January 26, and members of Boko Haram attacked. The militants locked the church building, set off bombs, and began shooting people and cutting their throats as they tried to escape through windows. With her seven-month-old daughter bundled on her bag, Jamai ran to grab her four-year-old son. As she ran, she was shot in the hand and fell to the ground. She quickly got up and tried to carry the children out of the church, but she was shot again in her right leg. She fell on top of her children and remained still so attackers would think she was dead. Her seven-month-old was also shot in the hand during the attack, and the baby's hand had to be amputated. The Islamic militant group killed 47 people in Waga Chakawa that day, some in the church and others in their homes. Later that same day, members of Boko Haram killed 52 more people in an attack of Borno State. VOM contracts in Nigeria reported that as many as 200 Christians have been killed by Boko Haram since the January 26 attacks. And this happens all the time. And it's not just in South Africa. There are places around the world where Christians are being persecuted and killed because of the faith. And we don't see that here in America today. But I tell you what, that as the heat comes on, the true colors come out of who you stand for. And when these men and women and children receive Christ, it's not just walking up the carpeted aisle to the pastor. It's knowing that it may require their life, and not just theirs, their family or their village, because of their faith. But the point is that It's not that they didn't care, it's that they loved Jesus more. They were willing to make that sacrifice. They're willing to make that commitment. They're willing to take that risk because of Jesus. And when our focus is focused on Christ as the primary objective of our life, when our focus is wrapped up in Jesus and not this world, when our focus is desiring to be more like Him and reflecting who He is to a world that needs to know Him, then our priorities become much more established and tied down in Him rather than the circumstances we face in the world around us. So here's a question. Will you sacrifice your love to follow Christ? Let me read that again. Will you sacrifice, quote unquote, your love to follow Christ? What is your love? What is most important to you in your life? It ought to be Christ as a believer. But if your love is not Christ, but someone else or something else, then it's your idol. Because that's what idolatry is. Putting someone or something else in place of God, who desires all of us to be committed to Him. In Luke 9:57-62, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" That's pretty. That sounds good. That sounds easy. In fact, you may have said that yourself. I know I have. "I will follow you wherever you go." But do we understand the weight of that? When God calls us to sacrifice being with loved ones, or when God calls us to sacrifice country or familiar surroundings, or when God calls us to sacrifice comfort, whatever the case might be, that as a sacrifice, we sacrifice willingly out of love for Christ because we so love the relationship that we have with Christ, and we so love the promises of eternal life that we have in Christ and the wonderful promises that we have forever and ever through Him. And so, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What if circumstances changed in your life and you were living on the street? You know, you see these guys on the news and you hear them interviewed, even in Fresno, and they say, "Well, how did you get here?" "Well, I used to be this, very successful, very all this stuff, but this happened and this is where I'm at." It was like the carpet was pulled out from underneath them like that, and they're on the street. Where would your commitment be? Would it be to Christ? Would your love still hold true for Him? Or would your fist be in His face saying, "I am so mad at you for allowing this to happen"? You see, we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We belong to Him. But is that your commitment? Is that our commitment? And so, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Jesus is saying there's a cost that following me, and sometimes it's not comfortable or convenient. Then He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And you might say, "Well, gee, that's not a bad request. That's a respectful, loving request. My father, I need to go bury my father first." But the circumstances here is often thought that it wasn't that his father was on his deathbed. It says that "I'm going to go home and stay with my father until he gets old and dies. Until that's taken care of." I mean, we've done that, haven't you? Where, "Lord, I will do this when I'm past this chapter of my life. I will step out for you when this is over. I will be ready when this is accomplished. I will be ready whenever this is over. Then I'll be prepared. Then it'll be set up the way I want it to be set up." You see, the truth is that's not following Jesus. If Jesus says, "Follow me," He means now. At whatever cost. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." What's wrong with going home and saying goodbye to your family? But in this culture that is being referenced here, was that it had been going home and having several weeks of celebration and goodbyes and ceremonies, all that stuff. It was a formality. Jesus says, "I don't want you going back to the formality. I'm calling you today, right now, to follow me." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If I had said, Lord, I'm in California, but I'm dying, I'm missing my family so much, I've got to go back, then I'm looking back if it wasn't God's will. If I say, God, I have opportunity to have a really good job. Believe it or not, I was asked to be an auditor at one time. Those of you that know me at business meetings will probably chuckle. But it was a good opportunity for me. There was another opportunity I had that I could work on the ground floor of Microsoft and work my way up. And had a great opportunity there. But God said, I've called you to ministry. And you have to forfeit this opportunity to make a lot of money and to make something for yourself to live for me. And the choice is mine and the choice is yours. So what are you willing to leave behind? Comforts of home? Are you willing to live Christ's lifestyle? A missionary? Or in poverty? Or whatever case, whatever lifestyle God has for you. Do you have unlimited commitment or are you limited like the first man? You know, I've got something I've got to do first. Or do you make excuses? Do you delay your commitment to Christ to follow? Is there always something else you need to get done first, like this second man? You know what that essentially is doing? It's saying, God, you're on the burner behind me. You're not on the first burner of my life. Do you have qualified or important or justified commitments that you place before Christ as the third man? Ones that are good commitments, such as caring for family, that are always a higher priority in your life than what Christ is asking you. All of our important priorities, such as family needs, will be taken care of or fall in place when we put Christ first. I mean, really, that's the adventure starts with Jesus when we're committed to him. Our hearts will never be passionate for Christ if we don't give all of ourselves to him. You know what's exciting about that statement? Some of you say, let's say that statement's not exciting to me. It's scary to me. Well, it might be a little scary because we don't know the outcome of it, but what's exciting to me is the adventure with Jesus. What plan does God have for you that's more than what you can imagine? Scripture tells us that the plans that God has for us are more than what we can ever think of for ourselves. And yet we need to find them by following him. So what evidences reveals your passion to follow Christ? You know, I gave you a couple little red flags or markers of my life that indicated where I was willing to sacrifice to follow God. But remember, the sacrifices aren't just the big ones that are obvious markers in your life. The sacrifice is carrying the cross daily and denying ourselves and surrendering to God and being willing to respond to him in obedience, even in his little things like stop and pray for someone that's on your heart right now, or go and say something to your neighbor or for Christ and his glory, or plant a seed here, or go help and serve in some capacity somewhere in the name of Christ. So many different things that God calls us to do that we need to be responsive to. I love the story here of Elisha. We had Elijah, was a great prophet of God. He was carried off in a fiery chariot into heaven. Wouldn't it be cool? What a way to exit earth, you know? I mean, he's a real man. He's a prophet of God. Elijah sees him, and he's just taken up in a fiery chariot into heaven. Cool as cool can be, you know? Because his body hadn't translated yet, meaning his body hadn't been changed yet. It was still his natural human body. Oh, and there he goes. What a testament to the reality of God's dimension. But I want us to consider Elisha. 1 Kings 19:19-21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I'm glad I didn't name my son Shaphat. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. What does that imply to you? That he was a rich farmer. He didn't have one ox, he had 12. And they were all on his yokes, and he was plowing the field. I mean, it was like driving a BMW through the field. It was smooth. It was good. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. This is a declaration that God is calling Elijah to be a prophet. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And we say, uh-oh, we just read that in the New Testament where the guys have to go back and kiss my mother and father, you know, and kiss my family, say goodbye. But what was the difference? He said to them, and as he said to them, "Go back, for what I have done to you," that's Elijah. So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. A couple things about this. I love Elijah. Elijah's a prophet of God, powerful in God, known by kings of countries surrounding Israel. And he hears God telling him, "What I want you to do now is I want you to go and acknowledge your successor. It's time for you to come off the platform as prophet. You are now retiring. And I'm now putting Elisha in place." And he was willing to do that. But then when Elisha got the news, he was excited. It's like Jesus coming to you and saying, "Come follow me," or "This is God's will for your life. God is calling you to be a prophet of God." And as he had the 12 oxen and doing all this stuff, he gladly let go, and he asked him, "Can I go back?" And he said, "Go ahead and go back and tell him what I've done here." And he went back, and it wasn't so he could stay back for a long farewell like we read in the New Testament. It was that day he slaughtered his oxen. That day he burned the equipment that he used to plow the fields, and as he burned it, he cooked his oxen over it, and then fed it to everybody, and said goodbye, and went and followed in the steps that God had called him to. Do you understand the picture there? What was his commitment? He left everything behind. Everything. And he acknowledged it by burning up his past, giving it to his family, and moving on with joy. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful testament to someone who says, "I hear you, Lord. I'm excited about it. And I don't know what the outcome or the plans are that you have for me, but I definitely want to follow you." It's so easy for each of us to say, "I love Jesus." It's so easy for us to say, "I want to follow you wherever you go." And it's so easy for us not to understand what that commitment means. It means our life is not ours. It means whatever God says, we do. That means when we fall on our face, we confess and repent and move on. It means that we are committed people of God for God's kingdom. Missional minded. Focused with a mission and a purpose. A call. Each one of you and I, all of us as believers, are called to represent Jesus and follow him when we receive Christ as our Savior. So look at your life and ask yourself, even the highlights, what has God called you to sacrifice for him? Because following him requires sacrifice. And if we follow him genuinely, we will encounter that sacrifice. If you see no sacrifice, evaluate whether you're following him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. But before we do that, let me just, it was a good conclusion. I just want to say this. Carrying our cross for Christ is evidence of our forsaking all for him. Okay? What evidence in your life reveals your passion to follow Christ? Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Father, for the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are in you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the fact that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But thank you also for the truth that you called us to be committed to you. That we don't look back, that we don't cherish someone or something or anything else more than you. That we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Father, I pray that you help each one of us to embrace this and to commit to this and to discover the wonder of the adventure that you have for each one of us as we continue to faithfully follow you. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision that says, you know what, I don't know Christ yet, but I want to, that they come forward and say, I want to ask Jesus in my heart, Pastor, but I'd like you to encourage them and remind them that it's not just putting their name on the list and receiving salvation, it's making a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. Father, if there are those that are called of you that need to follow through on the second command, first believe and then be baptized, let them come forward. And only as their heart is willing and ready to do that, Father, before you, may they come and do that, yielding themselves to you. If there's someone here that says, you know what, Pastor, I have not committed my all to the Lord, and they would like prayer for encouragement for that. And even still, Father, if there are those that have that same sentiment, that desire that, I pray that they will pray not only here, but throughout today and the next day and every day, that their love and commitment for you will only grow deeper and stronger. Help us to be passionate about you because we're in love with you. And help us, Father, to discover the purpose and the directives that you have for each of our lives, for your glory and your kingdom, in Christ's name.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.